Well, we are so glad to have all of you with us, and those of you visiting, thank you for being part of our services today. We pray it'll be a tremendous blessing to be here. Today we're going to be in the book of John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Wednesday night, I had told our class that sometimes I feel like I'm doing all I can just to survive and not thriving. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but kind of been at this place where, right, like I can't seem to keep the joy, right? I can't seem to find that spot, and I'm frustrated with that because, you know, one day, you know, I'll get up, right, and I told them, I said, I get up, and I go, all right, today's the day. You know, I'm going to do all these things that I know I'm supposed to do in order to thrive today, in order to have joy today. And I'm going to get in the Word, and I'm going to read and pray and study, and I'm going to be an evangelist today. And, you know, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to have joy today. And then I thought, maybe I shouldn't just say those things anymore because I'm awakening the devil to what my goal is today, right? And just so, I don't know about you, but I was telling the class that honestly, sometimes I feel that way. I feel like I'm doing everything in my power, literally, just to survive, to hang on, to, you know, to have joy, to, you know, and there's so many things I feel like, I'm sure you feel this way, like, just there's things being shot at you every day. There's, you know, you feel like the target of the enemy, and there's these things trying to defeat you at every moment. And the minute you take a step forward, you feel like then something rains on your parade and it's two steps back. And, you know, you can do all you can do to pick your head up sometimes. Or I don't know if you've ever been there, but you know, then I read this passage of Scripture and this keeps coming up. It's coming up in our classes. It's coming up. People are saying it. And I'm like, yeah, but how? So I'm going to talk today about the difference between thriving and surviving. And I will tell you this morning I probably threw Dennis for a giant loop because I ripped about 4 pages of this message out this morning after I'd already started and just started rewriting. So just go with it, amen? Open your heart and listen. John chapter 10, verse 7. It says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. He says, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." But here's the verse we want to focus on today, verse 10. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So look at this verse again. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Verse 11, "I'm the good shepherd." He says, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Thriving versus surviving. Let's pray together. Father, today, give us strength as we look at your word. Open our hearts to your word. Lord, help us to see practically those things that stop us from having an abundant life. Lord, give us wisdom on what it takes to live a life that's full of joy and full of thriving and full of abundance like you wish for us. Help us to see the things, but also to be big enough and strong enough and courageous enough to get rid of things where we've allowed the devil to have a foothold. Where the thief has came in and destroyed things, or where he's come in and stole things, or killed our joy, or stole our joy, or stole that abundance. Lord, help us to deny those things in the name of Jesus, and we cover it in the blood of Jesus, and we receive today the abundance that you gave us. So today, Lord, we pray that you would move in power. Might we pray over the souls of lost people today, Lord, that your word would penetrate the heart of lost people. So, Lord, we give you all praise, all glory for what's going to take place today and what already has taken place. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading this, and how I kind of fell onto this, I couldn't tell you. It's kind of stupid and silly. And then I end up doing research for 35 minutes on a stupid little town in Texas. But I have Yahoo as my homepage. Yes, I'm old school and old, and I don't know. Like, I'm scared to move to Gmail, okay? So I just keep Yahoo, and I click on the Yahoo homepage because my phone's not working right, so it's not accepting emails. I mean, what an inconvenience to have to push the button on the computer instead of pushing the button on my phone. But I say, all right, so I pop the Yahoo homepage up, and somewhere in there, there's this story that kind of caught my attention about a pastor in a city called Texline, Texas. And I guess it's the closest city to New Mexico. But I start reading about this, and listen to what this thing says. It says, in the 1800s, this city was, you know, like this booming place, right? I mean, the population was growing. They built this little town right on the railroad there, and they had shops and everything, and this place was just killing it, right? But within just a few years, they say that most of the shops had closed up, and the town's population had shriveled to 400. I got to tell you, they have really grown. They're at 511 right now. They're tearing it up. But something I read in this, and this kind of fits what we're talking about. Listen to what was quoted. They said, one of the people said, if we're going to describe our city, this is how we describe it. It is a city limit sign at one end, another at the other end, and listen to this, and not much in between. A city limit sign at one end, another one at the other end, and not much in between. And I thought about that. I'm thinking, you know, isn't that a description of some Christians' lives? Right? That unfortunately, many professing Christians, they live lives that could be described in a similar way. Their Christian experience begins with a conversion. It ends when they take their last breath, and there's not much in between. Jesus did not intend for it to be this way. You know, I got to keep reminding myself of this, is that the Lord didn't come and God didn't sacrifice his son Jesus Christ so that we could just live a mediocre life. He didn't come so that we could be robbed of our joy and be robbed of our happiness. He came so that we could live a life and live it more abundantly. And I don't know about you, but I want that life. Can I tell you something? I want it back. Because I know what it's like to live an abundant life, but I also know what it's like to allow Satan to steal everything that I have. You know, we often focus on the fact that Jesus came again to sacrifice for our sins, and I praise God he did. But don't forget that he came so that you and I could live an abundant life here and now. Before we go any further, I want to say that the abundant life is not a promise of health and wealth. The abundant life doesn't mean you're going to have a ton of money. It doesn't mean that your health is always going to be what it's supposed to be. The abundant life is not about having stuff. It's not about, you know, those things. It's about having peace. It's about having joy. It's about having God. And you know what I find sometimes within my own life, and I'm telling you, I'm not preaching at you today. I promise you that I need this word, because sometimes I feel like I allow Satan to have the peace that passeth all understanding. Sometimes I allow Satan to the enemy and the thief to rob me of the joy that I know or once knew. The abundant life is not a life void of troubles and trials. A lot of times we go, well, if I have the abundant life, I'm not going to have any problems. That's not true. As a matter of fact, Jesus promised you problems. Amen? He promised you those things, but he said, but in this world you may have these tribulations, these trials, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Why? He says, you can still have peace. The word abundant in this Greek passage here, in the passage here in Greek, it means this: exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure, exceptionally more. Now, I don't know about you, but ask this question. You ready? Be real with yourselves. Does this describe you? Exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure, exceptionally more. Does that describe your joy? Does that describe your peace? Do you feel like you're living the abundant life right now? Abundance speaks of a quantity so abundant as to be considerably more than one would ever expect or anticipate. The abundant life, but know this, is only possible through Jesus Christ. If you're here today, you're going to have a chance to be born again. But understand, if you're born again, you won't understand the abundant life. See, when someone meets Jesus, everything changes. When someone puts their faith in Christ, they're born again. It marks the beginning of a new life. And every born again Christian has life. However, not every born again Christian enjoys the abundant life. So I want you to catch this. Again, you can be born again and not live the abundant life. The problem is not that Jesus fails to give the abundant life. A lot of times we aren't willing, or the problem is that we don't receive the abundant life. So before I get into our points today, this is where I got chicken scratching. You ready? Now I'm going to tell you I did you a favor, and this is the truth, because I wadded up four typed out pieces of paper this morning. I cut it down to a page and a quarter. I'm looking for the unspiritual people who are raising their hands right now going, praise God. Amen. But before we get into this message, I want to read verse 10, and I want to kind of mention a second introduction. You ready? It says, the thief cometh not but for to steal. Really pay attention to the wording of this. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Let me say this first. This is not a direct, the word thief, every time this is preached, it's preached as though this is Satan himself. That's not necessarily true in this passage, so you know. He's comparing the good shepherd to anything else that's outside of the things of God, false religions, false teachings, anything that is outside of those things. So understand this. It doesn't just take the enemy to steal from you. It can be anything that dictates or controls your life outside of Jesus Christ. But when people preach this, they go, well, the enemy, the thief, Satan himself. That's not what that verse really means. It's anything that can rob your joy, right? Sin can do that. When our life isn't in order, when our priorities are mixed up, there's lots of things that can steal. So I wanted to say that to start with. I also want to, before mentioning anything about the abundant life, is understand that the thief, Satan, those things, their desire, if you notice this, that it is that they want you to follow those things. They want you to be off track. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. So kind of notice this contrast. He says this. He says, these are the things the enemy brings. The enemy came, he wants to steal things from you. He wants to destroy things. He wants to kill. Understand that that is never of God. But I want to mention this before, again, we get into the practical things. Because the thief, he isn't concerned in the least bit about your life. The thief is not the least bit concerned about your joy, your happiness, your abundance. And the fact is, if he can't kill you, he will do everything he can to get you to just hardly survive instead of thrive. Because when he can get a group of believers to struggle, when he can get a group of believers to just survive, let me tell you something, the kingdom of God doesn't get changed. It doesn't get moved. People's lives don't get changed. He will do all he can to make us give up and shut up and shut down and be destroyed. On the contrary, Jesus came in verse 10 to give life and give it more abundantly. He came so that those of us who accept him, number one, we have eternal life. And by the way, eternal life starts when you accept Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me say this to you. The abundant life starts at the moment you accept Jesus Christ. And I hear people, even in our church, even in our small congregation, and I hear people say this in our community, they go, oh, I just can't wait for glory. And let me tell you, a lot of times what we mean by that is this. We think the only time we're ever going to have joy is when we die. And the truth is, the Lord did not intend it to be that way. He said, I came to this earth. I came here. I gave my son, Jesus Christ. I came. Why? I came and humbled myself for the cross, for that resurrection. Why? So that not just so you could have eternal life. Yes, that's the main point. And not so that you could live a miserable life 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, have a horrible marriage and life be a big, terrible, disgusting life. And then all of a sudden, I die and there's glory. He said, I came so that you could have an abundant life on this earth. I want to ask you something this morning. Do you think the only time you're going to have an abundant life is when you take your last breath? Because I believe there's Christians that kind of settle for that. They go, hey, how many times we heard this said? You know, life is what it is, you know, or life is this junk and then you die. Or we come up with some slogan along those terms of like, life is what it is, you know, life stinks and then you die. Believers who have this idea that all life is chalked up to is it's going to be miserable, it's going to be trials and tribulations and trouble and everything's tough and I'm never going to have joy, but one day, thank God, I'm going to take my last breath and get to heaven. God never intended for his people to live in that. That's defeat. You have eternal life, but I got to tell you good news today. You don't have to wait until glory to rejoice. And you don't have to wait until glory to enjoy your life. And we don't have to wait until glory to have joy and happiness and the abundant life. We can have it now. But the church is filled with people not living the abundant life. And Jesus, I was so convicted over this. Think about the high price that Jesus paid so that we could be able to live the abundant life. And I want to just challenge you today to seize that opportunity. I'm going to share with you the characteristics of the abundant Christian life. And I want you to be honest about this because I want to say this to you. And this is where this is hard to preach something you're living through, to be honest, because it's like, I say this at our church very often. I feel like we're at a Catholic church and I'm confessing all the time. I always want to be real with you guys is that I got to tell you something. I'm not living the abundant life right now. Now, here's what's scary about it. I know what to do biblically. And I know what the Word of God says biblically for me to do to have it. But when I start to look at these five ingredients I'm going to share with you, I know that something, maybe one or more than one, are missing in my life. I believe I can take it back and I can have it back and I receive it, but I got to first put those ingredients in. So I want you to be real with yourself. We're going to get into 5 points this morning quickly. They're small points, I promise you, all you ameners, I promise you. You know, there is visible evidence when you read verse 10 in the lives of those people who actively are living the abundant Christian life. The abundant life that God desires that we live is a life that mirrors the life that Jesus lived on this earth. We're never going to achieve sinless perfection while we're on this earth. We will never live exactly like Jesus lived as long as we wear this sinful flesh. But we're to strive to be like the Master. And we're to strive to be like Him. And when we do, the characteristics that we're seeing in His life will be evident in our life. So when you see the abundant life, you will see that number one this morning, it is a life marked by surrender. I want to tell you this right now. If you don't have the abundant life, maybe surrender's the issue. And you need to be honest with yourselves. Only you can answer that. When the abundant life is absent, surrender could be missing. Verse 10, go back to it again. We're going to read this over and over. It says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, this is the idea. When there's a lack of joy, when things are being robbed from me and stolen from me, and this lack of the abundant life is there, we know that the thief is in the midst. But he says, but I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I believe that was preached with great power. I think he screamed that. It's a life marked by surrender. You know, Jesus is the greatest example of surrender. He willingly left the glories of heaven and surrendered to the Father's will. He was fully in submission to God's plan. And I want us to never, ever forget the things that Jesus went through as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I remember the verse, right, Luke 22:42. Then he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. He goes, look, if what it's going to take to give these people eternal life, and if it's going to take to get them to have the abundant life, if it takes my life, I will surrender my life for these people. I'll surrender my life for them. But I want to tell you this morning that in order to live the abundant Christian life, we have to reach a place of full surrender. Can I ask you something this morning? Is there anything you're holding back from the Lord? Is there any place in your life that you're not fully surrendered? You know, I want to say something to you. It might offend. I would say that I think it's pretty hard for anyone to say they've surrendered everything. Right, we think about that song, the old hymn, I surrender all, I heard old preachers go. We should sing it, I surrender some, if we're going to be honest. Can you think right now about some place that you've not surrendered? Because if you haven't surrendered, maybe that's a spot that the devil's got in, where the thief has come in and he's beginning to steal and rob. But if we're not surrendered, we can't live the abundant life. We've got to get to a place where we say, Father, it's not my will but yours. And we got to get to a place where we say, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. Lord, I'll do what you would have me to do. Lord, I'll stay as long as you would have me to stay. Then when we reach this point, we're well on our way to the abundant Christian life. Listen, you cannot surrender some and thrive. You can't choose and pick what pieces of the Bible you want and then just put away the other parts of it. You can't choose and pick areas that you're willing to give up for God and yet hold on to the world with your hands. You can't. You can't hold on to this world and thrive. You can't keep things back and thrive. It's all His. And I think about some of us in this room where we're feeling like we're hardly surviving, let alone thriving, because there's a lack of surrender. I'm going to ask you again, are you surrendered? You know, it wouldn't be preaching if I didn't preach about money, amen? I mean, I want to fit into the category that the world says. Preacher's always talking about money. I want to make sure they're accurate. Can I tell you something? Some of you are holding on to your money and then you wonder why. Can I tell you something? It's not yours. Some of you are hanging on to your time and time isn't yours. Some of you are holding on to your talents and your talents aren't yours. Some of you are holding on to your children and your children aren't yours. Some of you are trying to hang on to your marriage and the marriage wasn't yours in the first place. Some of you are holding on to the future and the future's not yours. And my point is, none of it's yours. Some of you are holding on to pain that isn't even your pain to hold on to. Some of you are holding on to unforgiveness that's not yours to withhold. And there's places we haven't surrendered, and then we wonder, why is it that I'm so frustrated? Why is it I wake up and, hey, listen, I don't know about you. Have you ever woke up and just go, here's another day of misery? Have you ever woke up? Have you ever been here? Have you ever woke up and wondered why you woke up miserable? I mean, you had a good night's sleep, but you don't even know why. Because it's where you are spiritually, maybe. Because you haven't surrendered something to Christ. And the devil's stealing. The thief is stealing everything from you. Some of you still live in that life. You haven't surrendered your lifestyle. You haven't surrendered those drugs or that alcohol or that life of sin. But surrender has to be a part in order to thrive. Another thing, number two, see how quick we're moving? Give me an amen for this. I mean, come on. The introduction was 25 minutes, but we're going to get through these 5 points. Number two, it's a life marked by obedience. See, I'm going to give you 5 ingredients. Listen to me. If you're not feeling like you're thriving today, maybe it's surrender. You haven't surrendered all. Maybe it's that you're not in obedience. When you're fully surrendered to the Lord, you will obey His will. You will follow His direction. Jesus' life was a life of obedience. Paul illustrates this so well in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. It says, Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, Jesus was God, but he laid aside some of His divine attributes. He humbled Himself, you know, to be a slave for us. He took on a robe of human flesh and was born as a human being. And He did this, you know, in obedience unto God. And His obedience led Him to a criminal's death or a cruel cross. We may face some difficult times in this life, right? Following God may cost us, and it will cost us. And there may be pain and sacrifice, but there's no greater place to be than in the center of God's will. And when you are in the center of God's will, when you are surrendered, then you will be obedient, and then you can start to understand the abundant life. And I start to look at this, and I go, what are things I haven't surrendered? And where are places I'm not being obedient? You cannot obey in some things and live the abundant life. Can I tell you something? There's a major crisis right now. You need to hear me. There's a major crisis right now, and it's this, that the church is full of people that call themselves the church that don't believe the Bible. The church is full of people that call themselves the church, but yet don't believe the Bible. And let me say this to you. Take it how you choose. When you disobey the direct commandments of Jesus Christ because it doesn't fit in your lifestyle, don't expect to thrive. You may have some money in your bank account for a while, but trust me, if you rob him, he will get it back. You may rob him of your talents, but let me say this to you. He just may choose not to use you ever again with your talent. You may choose to rob him of your time, but he just may cut your time short. You may choose to rob him in things, or you may choose to disobey him when it comes to your lifestyle, but count on this. It will always bite you. Why? Because he's God and he's got a bigger paddle. And I think about this and I go, man, where am I not surrendered? Where am I not obedient? What a miserable place for a believer to be, not in surrender to the one who gave his son Jesus, not to be in a place of obedience. You can't obey in some things and thrive. You can't come to church on Sunday and live out in disobedience the rest of the week. You can't not show up and call it obedience. You can't thrive by just doing the minimum. You know, Deanna and I talk so much about our messages. You know, Brother Wayne will make a joke about Deanna writing my messages. I'm like, there's some truth to it, amen? It's all the good parts. I hate him. No, I'm just teasing. No. But no, for real, we sit and talk about it. So I go in this morning, I got the four pieces of paper wadded up. I throw it aside. I said, I'm changing. She goes, why? It was good. Because I have her proofread everything I put on paper most every week, just about. I go, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Like, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And she goes this. She goes, Mike, you want me to be honest with you this morning? She says, I think that people do the minimum to get by, and that's total disobedience. I showed up, so somehow in my little box, I think I did enough. It's not enough if you don't worship God today. It's not enough if God doesn't get all the glory today. It's not enough if you don't give back to Him. It's not enough for you just to show up. See, you're doing the minimum. And sometimes we get this little mindset because we can't think that way. We go, well, if I just do this. I mean, look, I showed up. I even whispered some of the songs. I did these things. And it's still total disobedience if it's not all of God. I think people do the minimum to get by. What we need to do is do all of it. And then she comes up with this quote, right? I'm like, you stink. She goes, all in, Mike. All in. Well, when I coach wrestling and I listen to Coach D, and he knows far more about wrestling than me, and I listen to the moves, and that way I can repeat that the next time I see it. But we love our kids, I got to tell you this, we love our kids so much. Like, they're our kids, and so we fight for them. And I got to tell you this, we're all in as coaches. And that's why he puts in these hours every single day of the week, and it's 6-7 days a week we're at this thing. We're all in, right? And I start to think, well, football season rolls, and I'm all in. And when I'm counseling a kid in my office, I'm all in, and I want to give them my very best. And sometimes I get talking too long, and I got kids in there, and before you know it, they ain't got no homework because I've had them in the office for 6 hours, and they came in for one question. Kids come in, they want to play with the puzzles, they get me talking, they know how to get me. Can I get a free ice cream? We get talking about ice cream and diabetes. Good Lord, I'm all in when I talk. Is there anything in your life that you're more all in on than Jesus, honestly? I started to look at my life and I go, do I give more effort to wrestling and football? And do I give more effort to people? Not that that's a bad thing. Not that football's a bad thing. Not that wrestling's a bad thing. Am I all in certain areas, but I'm not all in when it comes to His Word? You know, when you say you're all in, it means this, that I'm committed to the cause of Christ. Nothing can stop me. I'm putting myself on the altar, every bit of me. I'm not keeping an arm out, a fingernail out, not one eye, not nothing. I'm just jumping in saying, Lord, I'm yours. That's obedience. And anything less than that is total disobedience. We wonder why we don't have the abundant life so often, why we don't thrive and we're just surviving. Well, maybe it's surrender. Maybe it's obedience. Maybe the third thing is this is a life, if you have the abundant life, it's marked by a life of fellowship. See, there were multiple times where we see Jesus get away from the crowds and even separate himself from his disciples in order to spend time with the Heavenly Father. And this is an action I think that's missing in many of the lives of Christians today, but it's a vital element in the abundant life. The fact is, you cannot live an abundant life if you do not commune with God. And I don't know about you, I can so relate to this, right? Like, I got to tell you something. I'm telling you something. I read my Bible, by the way, okay? But can I tell you something? You can read your Bible and not commune with God. You can pray and not commune with God. But one of my favorite times, you know, we've made jokes of this in our church. The best prayer services I have and the best communion I have with God is in my bathroom. And it can sound weird. We've talked about this. Why? Because that is my place of separation. By the way, you go, well, find a closet. There's none available. Deanna lives there. You'd think she'd sacrifice so we could have a prayer room. No, use your toilet, Mike. I go in there and I sit down. And I'm going to tell you this. We do this. We put Bibles in every bathroom. Try this. If you have multiple bathrooms. Put Bibles everywhere throughout the house. Everywhere you go, the Word of God is sitting, right? And this is an area that I feel like I'm stronger in than the other ones I've already preached, right? But I get in the Word, but there's different moments. You know what I'm talking about when you're with God and when you're really with God. You with me? Those moments when you're with God and there's moments when heaven touches the earth, man. A different intimacy. And those are those moments. And I feel like so often we're missing it. I mean, you know, not just, I'm talking about daily being in the Word. I'm talking about, but not doing it out of a responsibility to do it. And this is where I feel like this is an attitude thing. This is a place we've got to catch is this. I believe that the majority of our people read the Word of God every day. I would say that. If I'm being honest, I think that. But that doesn't mean, again, that you commune, because there's a difference in going, all the kids will come up to you. And I thank God for this, but the kids will go, hey, today I read this on my Bible app. Or a lot of the kids in the church have this Bible app thing. That's awesome. But can I tell you, if there's no intimacy in what you read and no real communion in what you read, all you did is open another book, so you thought. The Word of God is living. But if you're not alive, if you don't open yourself to the Word, you can't receive what it's trying to send. I want to ask you something this morning. Think about this and just be real with yourself. Do you think you ever pick up the Bible just because you're supposed to and not get anything out of it? Are you guilty today of picking up the Bible because it's what I'm supposed to do? You know, think about that. That's how I feel, to be honest with you, as a pastor. I feel very pressured to be in the Word of God, if I'm being real with you. And for good reason, because I'm accountable for what I'm preaching. But I don't ever want to be caught, right? I don't want a kid to walk in me and go, Pastor, what have you been reading? Like I asked them. And go, well, I'm not in the Word. But with that, sometimes comes the pressure just to do it because that's what I'm supposed to do. There's never been greater moments than when, honestly, I've been in that bathroom. And you may be thinking a lot of things right now. And sometimes I just close that lid, right? I'm not in there to use the restroom. And I just close the lid and I sit down on the top of that toilet. And man, I'm in the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit's speaking to me in the restroom, boy. Sometimes he says, get up and go. You get it? Okay. The Holy Spirit's moving with great power. Now, as terrible as it sounds, sometimes I hug my commode. I don't care what's happened there before. Sometimes I get on my knees towards that thing and I just rest my elbows on top of that thing. And Lord, I'm hoping she bleached this week. And I just begin to pray, you know, I just begin to pray. And you know, here, can I tell you something? Everyone here needs a hiding spot. And sometimes hiding spots are hard to find in your home. Now we've got the grandkids, right? The little baby, he ain't up on his feet yet. It ain't long. But the 1.5-year-old, or almost two, he's running crazy. So where I used to be able to hide because my kids were old enough to understand, okay, if dad's in there, leave him alone, because it's one of two things. The baby doesn't care. So it's like starting all over again, to be honest with you, learning how to commune with God in my private place, because he comes in and goes, Papa, knock, knock. Like he thinks, and he thinks I should open the door. And I'm like, not right now, buddy. And he'll go, sit. And I'll go, what do you mean? Well, she has this high-rise bench in her, notice hers, because I own nothing there. It's all hers. And she's got this high-rise chair she sits in to do her makeup every morning and this and that. And he'll climb up in it, and it scares me to death because no one's, and he'll be going, sit. Hey, Papa, sitting. Okay, good. I'm kneeling right now. Can you leave? Face, face. What do you mean? You know what that means? He's in her makeup. He's seen her do it so much. Now the kid's putting lipstick on. What are we raising? He goes, cone, cone. I go, what? He goes, cologne. That's cologne. Cone, cone. He needs to put it on. Heya, heya, heya. And I'm like, I'll never get to Jesus if you're in here, Michael. Leave! Can I say something in all realness? Some of you guys, we need to shut everybody out every day for some time to get real communion with Jesus Christ. And you could go, well, Pastor, the things that I know are in Scripture, I'm surrendered to them, I'm obedient to them. But yeah, you can catch a whole lot of people with this third point, is that, hey, but you're not in real communion with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're reading the Word, but there's no intimacy to it. Or maybe you're not reading the Word. The fact is, you cannot have an abundant life if you don't commune with God. Fellowship with God requires communication. It means that God's Word and prayer must be part of your everyday life. We have to get alone with God. We must talk with Him. We must listen to Him. And as we listen to Him, He's going to tell us what to do. You know, I hear our staff, this really worries me. This is probably the point that worries me most about our staff. I think we have great people in this church, and I promise you this, I'm honored to pastor this church, and I'm honored to be part of the people that are in ministry here, and we have great teachers and great people, but the thing that scares me the most about our staff is I can see the exhaustion, I can see the weariness, I can see the tiredness, but I got to tell you, and this can sound as critical as you want, our staff isn't reading the Word with much communion in a lot of places, and I can see it. I think they're reading, but I don't think they're reading with any fire. And can I tell you, I know that feeling. I understand it. And we always try to tell our staff, it's like, you can't give to those kids what you don't have. Guys, we can't go in this world and win people and show them the joy of the Lord if we're not eating first. You can't feed. You can't deliver food to people that you if you don't have the food. No wonder we're tired. The fourth thing, we're moving quick, right? Am I still on time to get out of here by whatever time? It's a life marked by service. You have the abundant life, you're going to serve. And by the way, service will be a joy. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus' life was a life of service. And all throughout the Gospels, we see Him serving others. And one of the greatest pictures of His humble service when He washed the feet of the disciples. Within a few hours of Him washing the disciples' feet, Judas betrayed Him, Peter would deny Him, and the rest would abandon Him. He knew this would happen, but He served them anyway. Listen to me, you got to serve regardless of what anybody else says or does, or whatever, whether you get the pat on your back or not. We should do no less. We've been saved to serve, and there is work to be done, and the abundant Christian life is a life of service. Without service, you will begin to distance yourself. Right? Without service, your heart will grow hard. Service is necessary to thrive. The abundant Christian life is a life that's marked with surrender, obedience, fellowship, service, and finally, number five, it's a life marked by steadfastness. I want you to hear this part today. You know, Jesus came to this earth to seek and save the lost, and as we have seen today, he came so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He did not stop until his mission was complete. I want you to hear two words today. Please hear this. The abundant Christian life is a life, or it's one, of determination and consistency. Determination and consistency. If you are up one day and down the next, you're not living the abundant life. If you were on fire for a time and then back in the world for you know, a few weeks later, you are not living the abundant life. We've got to plant our feet and remain surrendered and obedient to the Lord. You watch our younger generation, guys. I'm going to preach at you for a second. You guys are inconsistent. And 1 minute you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, and 2 minutes later you're out living a different life. And you're robbing yourselves of the joys of the happiness of Christ. And the truth be told, again, adults, we're better. We're sneakier. We think so, like God can't see us. We're still just as ignorant. We think as we showed up, God thought something special of us, or because we did these things. But if it ain't done with the heart, it ain't going to matter. But he expects his people to be consistent when it comes. I mean, you can't give 1 minute and then take away the next. You can't be on fire 1 minute and then just dry the next second. We have to remain committed to our area of service to the Lord. And if we will do these things, we can abide and have that abundant Christian life that Jesus desires for us to have. I'm going to close with this as Miss Susan comes. How many of you have ever heard of the pastor and Bible commentator Matthew Henry? Some of you, if you turned your Bible over on the side, it'd say Matthew Henry. That's the type of Bible you have, right? Matthew Henry. He was on his deathbed in 1714 at the age of 52 years old. Before that, he had lost three children, had died, and his wife had died. He was very young, of course, and he could have complained about his early death, but he said to his friend, he goes, "You have been used." Have you ever heard these things where men talk about the sayings of a dying man? And his friend said, "Yeah, I've heard of that before." He said, "Well, this is mine. This is what I want to leave you with." Matthew Henry says this. He said, "A life spent in service of God and in communion with him is the most comfortable and pleasant life that one could live in the present world." And I think about that. How are you on your deathbed? He wasn't concerned about his children or the children he had left. He wasn't concerned about all these things. He just said this: "I'm at peace. I'm at rest. Because why? I lived the abundant life for 52 years. Why? Because I stayed surrendered to Jesus Christ. Because I was in obedience to Jesus Christ. Because I had communion with Jesus Christ. Because I served Jesus Christ. And because I did it consistently all the days of my life." He understood the meaning of an abundant life. I want to ask you this morning, are you just surviving or are you thriving? Are you living the abundant life or are you living for yourself? Are you advancing the kingdom of God or to build your own? I mean, do you have it in your mind that you have to wait until heaven to really enjoy the Christian life? If so, you're missing out on the abundant life. Maybe you're here and you're not living the abundant life because you've never been born again. Well, today can be the day of salvation if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I want to lift up you guys today. Let's begin to have prayer here. I want to open up the altar. I want to have prayer, but I want to ask you to do something. I don't know about you, but I get in these ruts, right? And I know when I'm not in the abundant life, and the fact is, it's miserable. So I want to ask you, please, today, I mean this, I don't ask you guys often, but would you just pray for me? as we begin to think about this abundant life. You know, I told my wife, I said, I'm so tired of waking up and wondering why there's no joy. Like, there's nothing happened. There's nothing bad. I mean, life's okay. It's all right. But I wake up with the foothold. I wake up already with this idea of what the day will be like. And I got to tell you, it's miserable waking up thinking that way about your day when you know Jesus Christ. I can't speak for you. Maybe you're there. I told my Wednesday night class, I said, I woke up, I said to Deanna, I said, all right, I was up at like 4 o'clock in the morning. I said, I'm going to read, I'm going to pray, I do all these things. I get in the Word of God, I do all this. And like, you ever been here? The littlest things set you off. I'm in the Word, I'm saying, I'm surrendered. Today's the day, I take my joy back. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to let the thief steal from me anymore. I'm going at it, right? And then I this is simply how stupid this is, right? I told my Wednesday night classes, I said, don't make fun of me. But I said, all right, so I'm ready to thrive, right? I'm ready not just to survive anymore. I'm ready to live this abundant life. And I'm like, all right, I've already read, I've already prayed, I've been in the Word of God, I'm excited, I'm going to go into this day with a new approach. I text my wife from the bedroom. I'm thriving, but not enough to get out of bed yet. We text each other in the house. By the way, sometimes side by side, it's weird. I said, you got a second? Come in the room. Come give me a kiss. I want this day. We're going to set this day off right. Give me a kiss. I'll come in here real quick. My day, I'm ready to thrive. You hearing me? She responds to me in a text, no. True story, no. Well, thank you, Satan. Remember, the thief can come in many different ways, amen. I said, no. She goes, I'm reading my Bible and praying right now. This is the only time I have to do this. What do you say to that? I want to go, what's more important is what I wanted to tell. I swear to you, I just put my phone down. Because I'm going to tell you the truth. I deserve the kiss. I deserve the hug. I deserve for her to obey me and get up and give. That set off the surviving mode again in me because I was angry. She ain't even going to come kiss me. Look at these lips. You kidding me? Got me some Isaac lips over here. Big lips, boy. Woo! Amen. And I was like, man, right, listen. So I was angry again. As the week went on, I kept thinking, like, why wouldn't, I mean, I get you're reading and praying, but you couldn't take 2 seconds out. And I was thinking about this. Here's the deal. In order for her to thrive, she needed to do what she was doing. In order for her to not be in the same mode I was, it wasn't going to take a kiss to make her thrive. It was taking the Word of God. And I was like, okay, makes sense. But the next time I ask, please, just for my own good, get up. I say it, she goes, no, next time you get up and come to me. Okay. Can I tell you something? When you're in a bad spot, when you're just surviving, it don't take much to just send you down again. If you're surviving today, I want to invite you to come. If that's what you feel like, preacher, I can relate to that. I'm just surviving. I'm just getting by. We need to pray together today. So if that's you, let me pray over you. Let me pray, and then let's come pray together. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for another day. Lord, help us today as we want to thrive, not just survive. We pray for people here who have never had a relationship with Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. But for our people, Lord, those that are believers, this church, the body of believers that maybe are just struggling today, maybe it's with joy. Lord, maybe that today you showed them in your word areas that they haven't given to you. Maybe it's surrender, maybe it's obedience, maybe it's fellowship, maybe it's service. Maybe it's steadfastness. Father, just speak to our hearts. Make us more like you. Let us grow in fellowship with you. Let us grow to be more like you. Lord, we don't want to just live life until we're in glory. And that's going to be an amazing time when we get to be with you again in heaven. But Lord, we want to live an abundant life right this minute. We want joy this minute. So Lord, if we've allowed Satan or others to rob us of our joy or whatever it might be, Lord, today that we surrender, that we lay it at the foot of Jesus Christ today. So as we open up this altar, Lord, let the believers come to take their joy back. Let the lost, Lord, come to receive you as Savior today. We love you. We give you glory, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come, the altar's open.